Philippians chapter number four. Hoping my voice will hold out. I guess this morning when I was preaching in the morning service, it seemed like it was starting to get a little bit weak. Been yelling at a lot of people lately. Not really. This morning I was trying to lead a little singing, teaching a verse. Didn't go that well to the children's church, and I don't know. It was just a little bit extra. Yesterday was pretty busy. Taught a small lesson, led the men's prayer meeting, and then through visitation and doing some other things. So I guess used my voice a lot in the last day or so. I hope that's all it is. And I'm feeling just fine, but my voice there is, we're hoping to make it through tonight, and then also some play practice following afterwards. So everybody hear me okay? Need to turn the microphone up? Because my watch likes to talk to me. So, okay. Title of the message tonight is The Conduct of the Saints. You say, Pastor, from the book of Philippians, it's Sunday night, not Wednesday night. I know that. This is a good passage of scripture to talk about when it comes to Thanksgiving, because I truly believe Thanksgiving has a lot to do with our thought life. If we're really, truly going to be thankful, it's going to be something that we've done because of the fact that we thought about it. And thankfulness becomes thankfulness when we think about the right things. Philippians chapter number 4, we began this past Wednesday night. We've been going through the book of Philippians on Wednesday nights. And it begins with Paul sharing a pastor's heart or a heart because he started the church. He's in prison. He says, verse number 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And he talks about how he loves the people, how he longs for fellowship, how he longs for friendship, how he longs to see them doing right. Talks about how they become his joy and the fact that being able to serve the Lord, seeing someone win people to Christ, seeing the church being able to succeed, my crown. And then it continues on, talks about standing fast in the Lord. Verses 2 and 3, they begin to describe two ladies that are in the church. Two ladies in the church that are causing some problems. I says, I beseech Eutychus and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So he's saying, look, you need to figure this out. We need to have the same mind. And we did not get to verses 2, and we did not get to verses 3. We will do that not obviously this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. Verse number 4 comes to the spot. This is how you're supposed to behave. This is the conduct you should have. This is the mindset you should have when you're in the church house. And when you do this, this is going to give you the opportunity to bring everything to God with thanksgiving. These are some very familiar verses. And as we walk through these things tonight, I think there are things that you'll be reminded of, convicted of, and encouraged by. Because it is something that is very convicting in the thought process when they tell us in verse number 6, be careful for nothing. That means don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything. For most of us, that's convicting. If we let the Word of God come into our hearts and we consider what the Word of God is saying, most of us are anxious about something. Most of us do worry about something. But the Bible says, don't do that. The Bible says in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And I know it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And here's the idea. If we're going to be able to give everything over to the Lord with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we're going to have to learn to think about the right things. Because if we're not giving things over to the Lord, we're not doing it through thanksgiving. And he says, let your requests be made known unto God. Now here's the encouraging part. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, I'm sorry, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thankful for your word. Thankful for this day of Thanksgiving. It shouldn't just be a day of Thanksgiving. It shouldn't be just a week of Thanksgiving. It should be a life of giving thanks. being grateful for what you've done for us, and Lord, being able to understand who you are, seeing you work, knowing that you're at hand, knowing that your return is coming. Lord, all those things can help us to always bring everything into you, into your presence with thanksgiving, because we know that you're in control, that we do not have to worry or be anxious or have to figure things out. We can leave them at your feet and do those things that are only pleasing and honoring to you. Lord, help us tonight. Help us to see what the conduct looks like of a saint inside of a church. Help us not to be like those ladies in verses 2 and 3, but instead help us to be fellow laborers together, having the same mind, not the same mind of what an individual's mind is, but having the mind of Christ, working together. And Lord, if we will learn to rejoice in every situation in you, and if we will learn to do these things, God, I believe it'll help us to not just be thankful for one day, but have a lifetime of gratitude and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning the verse we tried to sing and learn was, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And I explained this to the young people, and one of the things I'm trying to do in Children's Church is to teach them, hey, look, there's certain things in the Bible I've never known I was supposed to do unless the Bible told me. And be honest with you, those are one of those things. You know, who would have said, hey, we're supposed to give thanks and everything? But the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That word thanks is the idea of appreciation and acknowledgement. When someone gives you a gift, you show the appreciation you have for that gift, and you acknowledge them who gave it to you. Someone gives you a card or a gift, you go up to them and say thank you to that person because of how much you appreciated the things they did. Giving thanks in everything, I believe, has a mindset and a thankfulness that becomes thankfulness as we consider and praise the Lord. We praise the Lord because we know who He is, and because we know He is, we know He's in control of all things. We know He sees and hears, and everything He allows to happen in our life, He can work together for good. So because of that, in everything, give thanks. I can give thanks to God no matter what the situation is. Now, giving thanks is a little bit different than when it talks about rejoice in the Lord. That word rejoice in the Lord, that word rejoice means to be made glad or to be glad. And he's saying here, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So the conduct of a believer in a church, there should be their rejoicing. They're rejoicing. They should be glad in the Lord no matter where they're at. That Paul is sitting here, he's in prison. He's there, and he's missing the people of Philippi. He would much rather be there. He is not out. He would love to be out serving. He would be love to be out witnessing. He would love to be out starting churches. God slows him down, puts him in that prison cell, maybe for the reason so he can write these books of the Bible so we can be encouraged with these books. But he doesn't sit there. He doesn't sulk. He's not sad. He's not upset with God. He's not upset even with people that are not doing the things exactly the way he would do it. What is he telling this group of believers he loves, that he adores, that he even talks about in verse number 1, that he dearly beloved a couple different times, even calling him my joy and my crown? He says, here's an encouragement I want you to do. I want you to remember to rejoice, to be glad. Now look at what the source of rejoicing is. Their rejoicing is not found in their circumstances. Their rejoicing is not found in a victory that they had. Their rejoicing, as it says, rejoice in the Lord. I think lots of times people say, you're supposed to always rejoice in every single circumstance. You know what? There are some circumstances out there that are just not easy to rejoice in. But there is a Lord and there is a God that we are able to rejoice in all the time. He is our source. Rejoicing or joy is found in this epistle, and that joy is found in the Lord. Lord, He is the source of our true joy. But look at it, it's not just for when things are going well, when the pews are packed, or when the house looks good, or when the bank accounts are good. No. It is what it says there. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm getting a little feedback from these up here. I don't know if you want to turn those off or there's a noise coming through. That would be a help if you don't mind. But what does he say? There is a season of rejoicing. There's not only the source of rejoicing. Look at the season of rejoicing. We always like to say that with an S, that today is the word means always to be rejoicing the Lord. We cannot rejoice in other things always, but we can rejoice in the Lord always. There is never a time, there is never a moment that we cannot rejoice in the Lord. So it's a source of your joy, but not only a source. You see the season, but look at the stress that's put again on this. He says, and again I say, rejoice. So he's not just saying something passive. He says, oh, yes, just make sure you don't forget to rejoice. He's not just tacking on something there. He's saying, if you want to fortify your mind, if you want to have victory in your thought life, if you want to have proper conduct, if you want to have that same mind and yoke up together for a work of faith and for the work of the Lord, as some of the other examples were, if you want to have that mind of Christ, we must remember first to be glad in the Lord. Find our joy in God. Now, so many times we find our joy in other things. I enjoy doing certain things. I even enjoy preaching. I enjoy singing. I'm not the best singer, but I enjoy doing that. But you know what? There are times when I don't feel like preaching. There are times when I don't feel like singing. There's times that I don't feel like reading my Bible. There are times when I don't feel like praying. Sometimes people think, hey, he's a preacher, he's a pastor. He gets up in the morning and he wants to jump in and do all. No, it's work sometimes. Prayer is hard work sometimes. And we got to realize, hey, my joy is not found and not glad in all my circumstances. And even when I'm not glad about doing some things, I need to learn how to. I can rejoice in the Lord. I can be glad in the Lord. I can be joyful in Him. And there's a stress. He says, again, I say. So I want you to see the source. You see the source and the season, the stress of rejoicing. But look at the next verse. The reasonableness. You see they're rejoicing, and then you see their reasonableness. Look what it says in verse 5. Let your moderation to all men. The Lord is at hand. That word moderation there, the meaning of the word moderation, it literally means gracious in spirit. It has the idea of being patient with others. It has the idea of giving way to the rights and wishes of others in this life. It does not mean we compromise in doctrine, but like we learn in Philippians 2:4, it talks about putting others first, esteeming others better than themselves. It does mean that we have a willingness to take a back seat in favor of something or someone else in order to be kind to someone and to be gracious with someone. Once again, these are not things I would have known that I was supposed to do until the Bible told me those things. And because of that, we learned that this moderation, let it be known. You see the meaning there, but look at the manifestation of the moderation. It says, be known to all men. It's easy to be nice to someone who's nice to you. It's easy to be nice to someone who's likable. It's easy to be gracious and kind-spirited to those individuals who are like us and those that care for us. It is difficult to be nice to some people, though. But the Bible's saying here, in an idea of working and serving together as a church and the conduct of a saint, we should look at the idea of rejoicing and being moderate with people, gentle and gracious in our spirit. We should at least try when some people are a little bit cantankerous and when those are not doing as they should. But look also at the motive here. And I love this. The Lord is at hand. Now, there's two schools of thoughts there, and different people would say it means one or the other. I think it has an implication and application for both. The Lord is at hand, meaning that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. He could come back before the church service is over. Come back before we finish with the Lord's Supper. He could come back before we finish this next thought. That's one thing, is that the moderation there. We should be kind and gracious because we know Jesus is coming back and Jesus will take care of everything. But also, the Lord is at hand. Many people believe that means the Lord is nigh to us. As he has told us, he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. That he is as close to us as we are ourselves. He dwells among us with the Holy Spirit of God, and he is there. He promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the Lord is at hand. I can be gracious. I can be kind. I can do things God's way because God's seeing everything that happens. Nothing that happens is something he does not see and does not understand. Sometimes we say, well, I can't do it this way or that way because so-and-so is not here and this person can't help protect me and this person can't. You have God that's there with you all the time. And when he's saying the Lord is at hand, he means that he's near. It gives the idea that he is always ever. The omnipresence of God is something that is one of two things. It's super encouraging. It's encouraging to see that God knows you and he sees you. He sees your heart. He sees why you do what you do. And also it's very convicting. And the idea that when we do something wrong, God's present there. That one preacher put it this way. He says, your state of mind determines whether the doctrine of God's sovereignty comforts you or threatens you. The comfort of God's, the sovereignty of God's, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, does it comfort you or threaten you? What do you mean, does it threaten you? It means that if God sees and knows everything you're doing, it means that you should get right. It means if you're doing something wrong, that there might be a consequence for that sin. We talked about that spiritual adultery this morning in Sunday school class. The nation of Judah, it was over and over, get right, and looked in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, Jeremiah very quickly, and talked about how they had played the role of a harlot, how they watched Israel be taken into captivity. And Jeremiah's responsibility was supposed to be preach, and he preached hard, and he preached hard messages over and over to them saying, repent, get it right, get it right. And we get to a spot where we sin and we don't care. God sees it. That's a dangerous space to be. And we must remember God sees and knows all those things. It's the reasonableness. Why is it reasonable to be gracious and kind? Because we have a God that can take care of all things. God can deal with people. God can deal with the situation. God can fix things. It's not our job to act unscriptural or fleshly. That's what he's saying to those two in verses 2 and 3. He's like, you guys need to get on the same page. You need to get in the same mind. We need to learn how to rejoice. We need to learn how to be moderate. Let our moderation be known unto all men, not just the people we like, unto all men. And also, he says, the Lord is at hand. Now, verses 6 and 7 are probably the most familiar passages in this verses in here. Look what it talks about here. It is the relaxation. What do you mean the relaxation? You're trying to do all the R's. You got rejoicing. You got reasonableness. The relaxation. We should be able to rest in the Lord. We should be able to find a spot and rest in the Lord. We should be able to relax in the Lord. We shouldn't have to worry. We shouldn't have to be anxious. We shouldn't have to be up all night. Now, sometimes we're up all night because we're praying, because God's laid something on our heart, and we want to pray because we want the power of God, and we want to see God work, and we want to see God move. A couple nights ago, I was something that the Lord just wouldn't let something get out of my mind. It wasn't that I was worried about it. It's just because I wanted God to bless. I wanted God to work, and I sat, and I thought, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I considered something over and over. But the relaxation is talking about is right there. It's found in verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. It's saying, don't be anxious. Don't let anxiety or worry become something that is overwhelming you. One can read some many very strange attitudes into what people say and do. They take the time and become careless, and they become irresponsible with their thought lives, and they begin to let their thoughts randomly just dwell on certain topics that the Bible does not tell us to dwell on. We sit there and we become anxious and worry about things that never ever even happened many times, and we let that rob us of our joy. We let that rob us of our moderation and the way that we treat others, and we let it rob us of our peace. And here, when we see when he says, the precept that's taught here, be careful for nothing. That word careful means to be anxious, to be troubled with cares. Don't let the things of this world trouble us. Don't let the things of this world make us anxious. Now, don't get me wrong. There are things that concern us, and we know that, and we understand that, and it gives us what we're supposed to do with those. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. We're never going to get there until we're willing to have the right heart spirit. Until we're willing to relax in the Lord and rejoice, and we're able to be reasonable with our service to others. Think about those words when it says the cure for anxiety here. He's saying, let your requests be made known unto God. So if you're worried, you say, Pastor, how can I relax? It's by giving it over to the Lord. There are certain things God has never expected us to carry. He wants us to give that over to him. We leave it at his feet. We let him deal with it the way he chooses to deal with it. But so often we say, God, you can have this. And you know what we do? We bend right back over and we pick it up and we put it right back on our back. And what he's saying here, he says, there are certain things that we should not be worried about. Not just certain things. He says, be careful for nothing. There is not something we're supposed to be anxious about or worried. Those are things that we are supposed to give over to him. The cure for anxiety is prayer. It's the kind of prayer that is described here. It is in the idea that it's everything. There is not one thing that we're not supposed to give over to him. I know sometimes people say, well, that's something dumb to pray for. That's not important enough to pray about. And the Bible says, cast all your cares upon him. The Bible says, I know some people say, well, I don't think they should worry about praying for that. That shouldn't be a prayer request. You're wasting my time. That's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying here, don't be anxious for anything. You know, cast all our cares upon him. And that way we make sure there is not one thing in our life that is dwelling in our heart, in our life. This idea says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. The next thing by prayer. That word prayer is referring and addressing an act in the worship of God. It's saying it's devoting our time and our interest, and we're speaking to the Lord. We see a passion that's speaking of the word supplication. It said, let everything be done by prayer and supplication. It's talking about being with a passion. Our prayer time should not be something that's casual. It should not be something where we just read down a list. It's something that we are communicating and talking with God, and we are passionate about. Like we talked about the Lord this morning, he was passionate. He got up in the morning time. He got up early, before hours before there was daylight. He was busy the night before. Yes, he had dealt with so many people. Yes, he had healed so many people. But he was passionate about his prayer life, to where he was willing to give up and give up his time and give up his sleep and give up his comfort. And then you see with praise also. He said it's supposed to be done with prayer, recognizing who we're talking to, God, supplication with a passion, but then also with praise. And then he says, let your requests be made known unto God. These are petitions. We refer that. We say, hey, God, I'm giving this over to you, specific things. Is there something we're worried about tonight? Because when we allow things we worry about to occupy our lives and occupy our time, you know what we're doing? We're not thinking on the right things. When we are worried and have anxiety, we're not praising the Lord. Praise and anxiety are two separate things. Praise and faith are something that is similar. Faith and anxiety is something that we must learn. They are two opposite things. We cannot have faith and worry at the same time. But look at the peace that's found here in this relaxing. Look at the peace that's found. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We look at someone going through something, wondering, how in the world can they go through that? I'd be falling apart. I don't know how I would handle that. And I don't know. It's something they've given over to the Lord. And when they've given that over to the Lord, what they've done is they have given their worry, their anxiety, they've made their request known unto God. They're leaving it at God's feet and saying, God, you're the one in control. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Sometimes I have to give different jobs out to different people. And when I give out different jobs, you know, you have to be able to let this person do this and let this person do this and let this person do that. I'm not very good at that sometimes. I always like to have things done a certain way. And there are certain people, when I give certain jobs to, I can say, okay, I know they're going to do it right. I know they're going to do it the way they're supposed to. I'm not even going to have to ever worry about it again. And there's others when I give a certain job to, and I go and I check up on them because of the fact that they don't always do it right, and they don't always do it the way they're supposed to, and it's a reflection of the church or a reflection of me, so I keep an eye on them. There's a difference of worrying about something. And so what the Bible is saying, that we can give it over to God, and we can have peace to know that he can take care of things the way he wants it done, and we don't have to be concerned with it. Now, when we give it over to our friends, it's not going to turn out that way. They could fail. They could mess up. It talks about the problem of giving a message to a fool. Many times it's like it's a painful experience. When you give a job or responsibility to someone that really is not going to do the right thing, it's something that causes you more stress and more worry. And that's what he's saying. Don't give it over to others. Make your request known unto God. Give it all over to the Lord. Let God take care of those things. You're not going to be able to fix it anyway. You're not in control of that person, that issue, or that situation. Let the Lord have it. Let the Lord lead you. Let the Lord guide you. And then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, what will it do? It says, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So how do we apply that? Well, how peaceful are we tonight? In a world that's full of anxiety and worry, in a world that's full with destruction, in a world that seems like it's going crazy, do we have faith to do things God's way? Are we willing to say, hey, I can always rejoice in the Lord. I can always treat people graciously and kind. I don't have to be worried. I don't have to be anxious. Now look at the last one. It's the rumination, which means think deeply on. He says, these are the things that you should be thinking about. These are the things that you should be focusing on. Don't focus on the worry. Don't focus on the fret. Don't focus on those things you cannot control. Give those things over to the Lord. Once again, you can have concerns, and that's what we do. We give our concerns over to God and let God's peace rule and reign in your life. Don't let these other things be something that tears you and wears you apart. Think about the importance of our thought life. It says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What is it that you're thinking about? What occupies your mind, rules your thought life? And this, sometimes we are not always what we think, but we are always the product of our thoughts. We are not always what we think. Sometimes we think we're fine, we're good, but we are always the product of what we think. Think about it. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you don't like your thought life, guess what's going to happen? It's going to make you into something you don't want to be. If we do not control our thought life, we will not be able to control our life. If we cannot focus on bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Jesus Christ and giving everything over to him, we're never going to truly learn how to be completely thankful and grateful. And everything give thanks. This is the will of God. How do you get there? We learn how to rejoice. We learn how to treat others. We learn how to relax in him and say, God, this is your life that you've given me. I'm a steward of it, and however you want to use it, I'm a sacrifice, and I'm just willing to do whatever you call me to do. Now, when we lose control of our thought life, we begin to have evil thoughts, and soon we lose control of our life. We must feed our mind with good things, as the Bible talks about. These things that are true, and those things that are honest, and those things that are just, those things that are pure. These are the things that we must focus on. Let's look at what some of these words mean. That first word, when it says, whatsoever things are true, they're talking about something that's honest. We need to keep untruths out of our mind. We need not to put up with gossip. We need not to put up with political propaganda. We don't need to have false religion. We don't need to be blown around. We need to understand what the truth is, and we need to stick with those things that are true. Then we also think about that word honest, and that keeps the way. And whatsoever things are just, it talks about justice, talking about those things that are pure. It's an idea of righteousness. It's talking about holy thoughts, keeping a clean mind. A dirty mind is a sick mind. It will defile you sooner or later. Then it talks about here, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Lovely talks about harmony. It's talking about not unnecessary divisions and schisms. And here, of a good report, it's talking about happy thoughts. Say, Pastor, is that what you're saying? I need to have happy thoughts all the time? Well, the Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord, doesn't he? And that's where we find our gladness and our hope and our trust and what God can do and what God's trying to do. And then it continues on. It says, if there be any virtue, it's talking about healthy thoughts. We speak here of the health of our spiritual life. It's more important that we have health in our spiritual life just as much as our physical life. We shouldn't let dirty books, magazines, shows into our hearts and lives, because these are things that will rob us of the joy that God wants us to have. They'll rob us of the moderation of how we should treat others. They'll help us remember to stay anxious. And then think about it, if there be any praise. This should motivate our thoughts of God, who is most worthy of our praise. There is something that is worthy of praise. There is something that is worthy of honor. There is something that's worthy of our thoughts, and that's God. Think on these things. Think on those things that are just and honest and pure and of good report and praiseworthy. And then he says in verse number 9, he finishes all up. And he says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And once again, I know that sometimes when Paul writes things like this, or earlier when he talked about he being an example in chapter number 3, when it says in 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Some people are saying, oh, Paul's just prideful. Paul's just saying this. Paul just wants people to look up to him. This is not Paul writing. This is God using Paul to write this. And when he says these things, he has had victory in his thought life. And as he's had victory in his thought life, he says, these are things I want you to learn from. These are things I want you to grow from. If you learn and receive them of me, do those things. And the God of peace shall be with you. If we want the peace of God, as it talks about in verse number 7, we have to remember that the God of peace is with us. So tonight, you know, as we think about how can I really truly be thankful and everything give thanks, we learn to rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again, I say rejoice. We learn to be able to be moderate with each and every individual and to all men because God is at hand. God is there with us. And when I have a concern and when I have a problem, I take it to the Lord and I take it to him in prayer, realizing that he's God. I do it with supplication and the idea with a passion. And I do it with thanksgiving, realizing and recognizing who he is. And I leave my requests with God. And God takes those requests and he takes those concerns and he takes those doubts and he takes those fears and he gives me the peace of God. And as I have the peace of God, I must learn now, what am I supposed to think about? What am I supposed to consider? What is it supposed to be that I'm really focused on? So do you have the peace of God in your life? Is there anything in your heart tonight that you're worrying about or that you're anxious towards? The answer is most times, yes. Maybe it's a sickness that you just found out about. Maybe it's a relationship that no matter how hard you try and try to mend, the other person doesn't want to mend it. Maybe it is a financial difficulty. Maybe it's a work difficulty. Maybe it's a church difficulty. This is not a place that's supposed to be a fighting. This is supposed to be a place where we learn to work together and love one another and we treat each other right and we look upon each other. You know, once again, let your moderation be known unto all men. It's something that is supposed to be that gracious and kind spirit supposed to be to all people. You're not supposed to be ignoring others. You're not supposed to be treating others badly. It's just not supposed to happen in the house of God. And that's when you begin to become anxious and you worry because, well, I'm upset with this person and I'm worried about this person. And those things begin to occupy your mind and your thought life to where you're no longer thankful for your church. You're no longer thankful for the work of God. You're no longer thankful the way you're supposed to be because your mind is somewhere else instead of being where it's supposed to be, focused on him. Those things that are honest, those things that are true, those things that are pure, those things that are of good report, those things that are praiseworthy. Don't let something sit and park in your mind because it's going to rob you of that joy that he desires. And then you become anxious. Then you become worried because you're trying to figure out how to fix it when God says, give it over to me. I'm the one that can handle it. I'm the one that can fix it because I learned a long time ago, you're not going to fix an individual. God's the one that does that, no matter how much you try. For the longest time, you know, we try to work so hard and try fixing individuals. It's best if we learn how to pray and pray and pray. Do a spiritual battle. And don't get me wrong, parents, don't just let your children do whatever they want. Obviously, that's not scriptural. But we're talking about us worrying and focusing on that individual, that person that we feel like they're the problem. You've become a problem when you let that worry and anxious do something to your heart and your mind. Tonight, don't let anything rob you of your joy. As you head into Thursday and you got this day of Thanksgiving and Tuesday night when you come to praise the Lord, don't be thankful just for things. Be thankful to God for all the things he has provided for us. And remember to leave those heartaches and those hardships at God's feet. That's what Paul did. Paul gave thanks when things were good. You go back and you read it. Paul did all a bunch of things. He did thanks when he was in jail. He's telling them to rejoice. When he's on the boat and the shipwreck, he's thanking the Lord. He's praising the Lord throughout all this. Why is that? Because he found peace, a peace that passeth all understanding. How could he be singing in the prison cell? Nobody else would do that. He could. Why is that? Because the peace of God, that passeth all understanding, he was willing to not be worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. He trusted the Lord today. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know this is a passage of Scripture that probably some of us could quote it. It's something that is dear to our hearts. But just like this morning, it's like our prayer life. Oftentimes we know we should do better and we need to do better, but we never take that step to make things better. Lord, I pray from this morning when we talked about the purpose of prayer and we talked about doing the will of the Lord and we talked about the picture that Christ gave us of his prayer life, departing from the house early in the morning, and he gave such a priority. He did it with such a passion that we would learn and say, I want to do better in my prayer life. I'm going to start that tomorrow morning. And Lord, we make that decision. We make that commitment to you. And God, when we look at this passage tonight, we consider all these thoughts and all the things that we worry about and all the things that are on our hearts and minds that we let drag us through the mud and let occupy our time and our space. And Lord, I know there's so many things that fight for my life, my thought life, things that want to occupy my mind, things that want to occupy the desires. And God, we must learn to bring those in captivity. We must learn to not listen to the gossip or listen to the untruth or listen to the devil trying to cause division and listen to the devil trying to cause problems. Instead, stay focused on you and rejoice in you and let the peace of God just rule and reign in our hearts and reign in our lives. We can't do something about certain things except for pray. But Lord, you tell us not to be anxious. You tell us not to be careful. You tell us not to worry. Or give somebody victory tonight. Help them have the same thought that tomorrow or even this evening, I'm going to give that to the Lord. And when the devil keeps on trying to give it back to me, I'm going to just keep on giving it back to God over and over. I'm going to learn how to rejoice. I'm going to learn how to be reasonable in the way I treat others. I'm going to learn how to relax in the Lord. And I'm going to learn how to think on these things. God, our lives and our hearts can be taken away by so much. So many frivolous things, so many things that are important that are out of our control. Lord, let's take these scriptures to heart. Whether we're young and dealing with friends and school and test, or we're older dealing with sickness and disease and loneliness, or maybe in the prime of our lives where we're super busy, God, help us to learn to think on the right things. Because when we can have victory in our thought lives, we can bring everything to you. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Help us to learn to be truly thankful and having a spirit and a heart of thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.